Let's continue in prayer as the ushers pick up the cups. I want to invite us to pray the Lord's Prayer this morning before we get started. Find his prayer, the prayer that he gave his disciples, is one you can just return to time and time again. And that's what I want us to do this morning. If you would, let's continue to pray. Lord, help us this morning. God, as we look at what growth looks like for us as a church, God, help us to be a place that seeks your growth, seeks your leadership, your headship, where we lift up your name. God, I pray that we would make it holy. Pray that we can be a holy people as you are holy. Hallowed be your name. Lord, I ask that your kingdom would come. I pray that all the ways of heaven, all the peace, love, gentleness, self-control would come flooding down into your church. God, I pray that you would expand your kingdom through the new hearts that you've given us. God, we ask for your full kingdom to come as we wait for you to return. God, make earth as it is in heaven. Rule here. God, will you provide for us? We're not fully equipped to even know what to ask for at times. We don't even know our needs as well as you do. God, but we ask for your provision. Give us what we need for today. Nourish us. Make your Son enough to sustain us, your Spirit enough to sustain us. Give us today our daily bread. God, forgive us. Forgive us where we've wronged you. God, would you heal us, restore us? Would you make us new? God, we come before you again for your grace and your mercy. We come boldly with confidence, holding the promise that you're faithful to forgive. God, when we confess our sins to you, God, as a church, God, we just come before you. You alone, the only one who can forgive. And we thank you for the debt that you've paid and that we can come to you with that confidence. Lord, we want to offer forgiveness for those who've wronged us. God, we give you all the bitterness, the plotting, the scheming, the weariness of vengeance, Lord. God, we give it to you. God, I ask that we would be able to dismiss anything that we feel like we're owed, that we would forgive our debtors as you forgive our debts. Help us to know your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness. God, we ask that you would deliver us, that you would keep us, that we'd follow you closely, you would make our path straight. God, that you would light it with your words. It'd be a lamp to our feet. God, we ask that you would help us to understand how to keep in step with your Spirit, as your word says, that we would be close to you, that we would draw near to you. God, as we go to school, as we get back into work and meetings and sports, practice, as we wait in lines, Lord, I ask for your help. God, that every thought would be captive and given back to you, and that you would lead us away from temptation and deliver us from evil. Amen. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to continue our series on God grows, how God grows, how God grows us, how God grows his church, how he grows us as a people. Collectively. I'll read our text this morning. We're going to be in chapter 2, verses 6 through chapter 3, verse 4. Everybody with me? Chapter 2, verse 6, chapter 3, verse 4. I'll read it and then we'll go through it. Starting in verse 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Verse 11. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. As infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? It had been 3 years, roughly, since Paul had been in Corinth. He had gotten there coming from Athens. He stayed there about 2 years, and he showed up and met a Christian couple. And they offered him a job as a tent maker. I don't have any proof, but I think he was probably not a very good tent maker. I mean, just based on his resume alone, right? He was, before this, a Jewish vigilante. I mean, he was out there taking the Jesus movement very personally until Christ came and completely turned his life around. So he shows up to Corinth, and he meets this Christian couple, and they give him a job as a tent maker, and he goes into the marketplace every day. And it says in Scripture that on the weekends, he would teach and preach in the synagogues. And we get glimpses of this throughout Scripture, but you can picture Paul walking through the streets of Corinth, every day going to his job, his shift as a tent maker. And Corinth was a different place. He was a fish out of water, to say the least. As an extremely Jewish man with a lot of Jewish practices, he would have been a complete oddball in Corinth. And so as he walks through the streets of Corinth on the way to his job, he would have passed dozens and dozens of temples. A pantheon of different gods were worshipped. You could imagine, as he had grown up since he was a kid, just saying the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God, the Lord is one, and yet he stands before dozens of different temples where people are worshiping different gods. And he continues to walk, and he sees people who haven't even made it home yet. Corinth was known for a lot of debauchery. Greek plays were often using drunk people to just say they're from Corinth, or if they were from Corinth, they were that character in a play. That was the reputation people had there. And so he would go and sit in the market and make tents. And you can imagine as he would put together leather, fasten it to wood, or stretch canvas, or do whatever it was he would do to build these tents, you could imagine he was just anticipating, clocking out, and going to the synagogues, going to the forums, where this kind of dialogue about spiritual things, about religious things, about God and other gods was welcomed. He didn't have a wife and kids. He didn't go home to them. He fled immediately after work to go and talk and to build this church in Corinth among these Corinthian people. And he did that there for nearly 2 years. Scripture says that he planted a church there. He nourished them. He calls them infants. Spiritual babies is how he met them. And he was a helicopter parent. He was there with them moment after moment, ready as they were chewing food, the analogy he uses, to just stick his finger in there and yank out whatever they might be choking on, right? All the peas and carrots. This is how he describes these people, his spiritual babies. And yet he leaves them, and what he finds out is that they never mature. They never grow up. They can't get off of milk. They can't handle meat. They never mature. And this is what is, you can sense in Paul's letter, his frustration. But at the same time, he can't stop recognizing God's grace in it all. He addresses them in light of God's grace. The whole book of Corinthians is the story of what happens when you don't chew your food. Right? They are literally a church that is choking. But yet Paul addresses them. These are his people. He's worked with them. He's parented them into the faith. And yet he's writing them now based on things that he's heard, things that are extremely upsetting to him. Because he sees life. He sees their potential, not if they would just obey his words, but as we saw last week, if they would obey Christ's words, if they would see God's grace, if they would see and understand the gospel for all it is, this is what he's so desperately trying to convince them to see. Not the wisdom of the world, not the power of the world, but the power of the gospel. This morning, I want to look at a few things. I want us to just walk through this and see what Paul explains to this church. How he explains that the way that wisdom works, the way that we grow in God, has really nothing to do with our own power. But it is God that freely gives us growth. It's his power. It's his gift. So I want to give us a working definition of wisdom. A working definition of wisdom, most of you guys have probably heard this. It's knowledge applied. See, it's not just knowing things. That's intellect. You can know a lot of things, but if you don't apply it, it's not really wisdom. So wisdom is knowledge applied, and that equals power. This was the case. This was an entire worldview at the time Paul was in Corinth. This is why they so desperately craved from orators and philosophers and people like Paul. They expected him to come with powerful wisdom. How to take this knowledge and apply it to your life so that you could do things other people couldn't. You could get advantages ahead in life, right? And this is what we expect of good wisdom today, that it's knowledge applied, and this gives us power. Things change when we apply knowledge. Christian wisdom is what Paul's arguing for, and it's a little bit different. What he argues for is the gospel applied. He comes to them, he comes to Corinth, and he's got only one message. And it's not how to build a really good tent. It's the gospel. The gospel applied is their power. This is exactly how Paul sees the entire world. He's trying to explain to the Corinthians, no, this is foundational. Before you can understand anything else, before you can understand any other rich wisdom, you have to understand the foolishness of the cross, and yet how wise it was. The gospel applied is the Christian wisdom. This is our power. It's a life as a result of the work of Jesus Christ. Paul exemplified this. I want to read this quote from C.S. Lewis. I think this kind of sums it up. This is how Paul saw the world, I believe, as well. C.S. Lewis says this, "I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." See, when Paul walked into Corinth, what hope would he have had with his own wisdom? I mean, what words could he have possibly said to start a church in a place like that? There was nothing he could have said. He confesses to that fact. "I came to you. I was fearful. I was weak. And yet look at what God has done." And so it's this lens that he sees the entire world. It's the gospel applied. It's the work of Christ that is so fundamental. It's the foundation of all wisdom. I want to help us understand this a little bit more. Paul goes into it, and he does it in like two giant run-on sentences that are insane. I mean, the way he writes, he starts and then he starts, keeps going, and then he meanders finally back. But this whole section is all about the power of God's wisdom and the way that he brings it into our lives. So I want to compare God's wisdom with our wisdom. First, our wisdom helps those who help themselves. And God's wisdom is help for the helpless. This is what Paul's driving at when he says, "I came to you with nothing but the message of the cross." Look at verse 6. He says, Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. There is some wisdom. There is some wisdom to be gained. It's imparted, though. Some of your scriptures might say, "The wisdom that we speak to you." There's a wisdom to be had among the mature. See, what Paul's defining, what we looked at yesterday, is the mature are not the elite. They're not the intellectually, people who can say intellectually right. Not those people. Right? The people that are mature understand the gospel and why they are helpless. This is what he's driving at. That you can't understand wisdom unless you understand that you were helpless. He's driving everybody to the same place of humility. See, our wisdom says it's for those who help themselves, right? We've all heard that. Some of us even say God helps those who help themselves. It's not in Scripture. You could maybe kind of get there. But really, the truth is that God looks for people who are helpless. That is the story told in Scripture time and time again. It's people who can no longer rely on anything else but God's power. And this is the pattern Paul is setting up for us. It's happened with Moses as he stood there stuttering before Pharaoh. It happened to countless women in Scripture who were barren. I mean, time after time, it happened to Paul when he walks into Athens scared out of his mind. And then into Corinth. Right? He's not eloquently convincing these people. His point is this, that the mature will get this. Mature Christians who understand their helplessness, that's a sign of maturity. Their humility before the cross, people who grasp this concept, they've bowed down before God. They've understood the power and requirement of his work on the cross. And so they no longer pursue wisdom that helps themselves. They've become helpless. And now they are mature. Now we can impart wisdom to them. So God's wisdom comes to those who are helpless, who are humble before him and say, yeah, Lord, we need your cross. I can't do it on my own. That is the wisdom of God's plan, is that he did what we couldn't. And it's a sign of maturity to understand that. That's what Paul starts with. And he sees the entire world that way. He sees Corinth that way. We need to see our church this way. Not what is possible if we all just get together and work and do our very best, but what would be possible when the gospel is unleashed. As he stood there and made tents and just imagined what will go on under these tents, I would cave in that kind of overwhelm. I mean, what possibility? There are temples around every corner for a different God. I can't even buy meat in the market that wasn't cut up for worship for some other God. How is this going to be possible? Yet the wisdom that he's talking about, it comes from humility. We don't just need to strive as a church to help ourselves. We need to strive to become helpless before Christ, to recognize our weakness, and so that God can bring us strength. This is the story of the gospel over and over again, that we would find ourselves humble and weak before the Lord so that he can build us up. Two, our wisdom is for the ages, but God's wisdom is eternal. This is the second thing he says. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age. We live in the information age, right? We stamped information on this time period. We have it everywhere. There is more information in your pocket than the world has ever known. There are 334 dummies books. Remember those? I used to love those. I thought I could do anything. 334 of them. I pulled just a few of them. My favorite one, I think, is eBay for dummies. But hear this one. eBay for Canadians for dummies. Why? Forensics for dummies. Why are they? I mean, at Barnes & Noble, can you imagine just passing that? And just, yeah, I'm forensics for dummies as a hobby. It's not going to work. See, what he's saying here is that this wisdom, this understanding, the foolishness of the gospel, how we see everything that Christ has done, how we see the spiritual reality of the work of Christ, that's not wisdom that will get you ahead in this life. It's not practical wisdom. There is wisdom. He's not saying there's not. He's just clarifying what kind it is. That it's a different kind of wisdom. It's for eternity. The wisdom that God is giving, that God presents, is not just going to help us save on our taxes or sell more things in Canada or whatever it is. His wisdom will be carried out with us through eternity. The wise gifts that he gives through his Spirit, his peace, his love, all of these things, all of these fruits will be with us for eternity. When Christ comes again and he brings about all new creation, all new things, we will be there with the eternal wisdom that we get from God now. He goes on, he says, it's not of these rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. That wisdom has a shelf life. Right? It expires when we expire. But there is a certain wisdom that God gives us that will be with us for eternity. See, we can see, this is a quote from D.L. Moody. I love this. It says, the Christian on his knees can see further than the philosopher on his tiptoes. See, the natural man, as Paul goes on to describe it, he only has half of the story. He only has half of the story. They know nothing of spiritual realities. Paul sees both. He sees both the material and the spiritual. It's not wisdom that benefits us now. It benefits us for eternity. It's cultivating a character in us that will be with us in the new heavens, the new earth. This is the wisdom that Paul is talking about. Third, he says, our wisdom uses the past to predict the future. Right? That's what great sages can offer, is they come to you with this idea of like, oh, they have got all this experience, and with all that experience, they can package up some prediction about what you might experience in the future. And yet God's wisdom, no one sees it coming, or no one saw it coming. See, what Paul's talking about when he's talking about the wisdom, he talks about this other places, wisdom of God. In all of that, he's not just talking about different tips and tricks for living a good life. What he's talking about, wisdom of God, is God's plan, God's salvation from the beginning of time. This is what he says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. See, no one understood when Jesus was going to the cross what was happening. Even as Jesus gathered his disciples around and tried to explain to them what was coming, after they scattered, they were clueless as to how the cross would mean victory. How in the world does this not mean defeat? I love Ephesians 10 says this, that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authority in the heavenly realms. This is what Paul's explaining, that no one knew. Not the rulers of the age, not the rulers in the spiritual realm. No one understood when Christ went to the cross how this would mean victory for us. And yet when God raised him from the dead, it made sense. And now through the church, the angels in heaven now, the heavenly realms, the spiritual beings, both angelic and demonic, they're now seeing God's wisdom made through the church. I read that and I'm like, really? That's your plan? Right? Us? We have to show the angels and the demons why your cross meant so much? Why your cross and resurrection changed everything? This is what they're watching. This is what he's helping us to understand, is that God's wisdom, no one saw this coming. The plan of salvation, no one saw it coming. If they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Yet they did. And that was what caused him to send his Spirit. And his Spirit is what has allowed us to even understand this. This is what he's saying. For these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. It was Christ who told his disciples, I'm going to the cross. And then I'm going to send my Spirit. My Spirit will testify My spirit will tell all of humanity what this is going to mean. It will bear witness. And this is what is happening. So God's wisdom, no one saw coming. This humbles us. This means that no one can know what God has planned. Or what seems like an absolute loss, he can turn around into a victory. This humbles us. We have no chance of being able to coordinate or fix that kind of plan. Even the angels just watch in awe. Fourth, our wisdom is taught by humans. God's wisdom is taught by his Spirit. Let's read verses 10 through 13. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. See, what he's saying here is that God's wisdom is taught by his Spirit. Only his Spirit knows the things of God. See, he uses an analogy to say, basically, you guys don't, you can't know what I'm thinking. Only I can know what I'm thinking. Thank goodness. Right? It's only until I say it. And even then, I'm like, oh, wish I could not have done that, right? This is what the analogy he's using. He's saying, basically, just as you are self-conscious, not like, do I have something in my teeth self-conscious, but like, aware of your own thoughts inside of you. That ability, that's the same way God works. His Spirit knows the things of God. It searches the depths of God. I think of Job as he's just getting pounded with all the rhetorical questions of God. How do you know my ways? How could you possibly understand? And he's just there. You know, the Holy Spirit is like, I do. I know all of it. Right? He goes and searches the depths of God. It's the Holy Spirit who can know and interpret the things of God. If we know anything, if we've gotten any gift from God, it was the Spirit who gave it to us. He knows all things of God. It goes on to say this, now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things given to us. See, God has revealed it. There's a temptation for us to get stuck on that secret and hidden, where it said before, there are things that are secret and hidden, this wisdom of God. People have in the past used that to try to create tiers in Christianity, inner rooms, special brochures that you have to read and sign up for before you can understand the things of God. And this is what Paul is saying. No, only the Spirit. It's only the Spirit. And guess what? You have the Spirit. It's the Spirit that you've been given that will help you to understand the things of God. But what he's building a case for here is not just journey quests, not just some pontification about what God is teaching us. He's basically revealing that God has revealed his truth, his revelation in his spoken word. Through the Holy Spirit, God has given us his word. He says this, we impart this wisdom, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says, God built his church. Christ is the cornerstone. Then the prophets and the apostles. God gave them revelation that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is our source. This is what the Holy Spirit promises to reveal to us. This is what the Holy Spirit promises to impart to us. And it is enough. It's so much more than enough. This is what he's saying is God is not holding anything back from you. Everything you need has been given to you. All the revelation has been given to you. Don't look elsewhere. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is God-breathed. It is used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that the servant of God, that's us, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Some of your translations say made complete, as if to say there's nothing left you need to do. It's so popular in our day for this to not be enough for our spirituality. He calls us spiritual people, and we have so many different ideas of what that could mean. Right? We have so many different ideas of what it can mean to be spiritual. For some of us, it means how we look, how we dress, what kind of incense we put on our desk, or crystals we have on our bedside table. Now, this is not what Paul is getting at. What he's saying here is that the revelation of God, the true word of God, is enough. It's enough. And guess what? The Spirit's job, this is what the Spirit does so well. He will change you through it. He will transform you through it. He will grow you through it. It's not wisdom taught by humans. God's revelation, if we can understand it at all, it's because the Spirit has given us understanding. Look at 14, he contrasts here. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. The Spirit is the one who translates. The Spirit is the one who does the work to give us understanding, Scripture says, of his revelation. So what are we to do? Look at how Paul evaluates his church. Look at verse 4 in chapter 3. It says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, bring him back to the beginning of his argument in chapter 1. He says this, are you not being merely human? Merely human. I mean, I'm imagining the church in Corinth just gathered around as they get this letter from Paul, and he says, are you not being merely human? And they're like, well, of course we're merely human. What he's evaluating here is the reality that there is a spirit inside of you that can grow you and change you. And yet you are being merely human. We just did this in the new year as we looked back and evaluated 2023. Right? Some of us with more formality than others, but we all look back. Evaluate what worked, what different, what things we're going to totally change, what we're going to do different, all those things. Yes, Paul looks at his church, the way he evaluates it is, are you human or are you spiritual? Is there spiritual fruit in your life? Not are you acting spiritual? Corinthians was there's never been a more spiritual place. You could do whatever you wanted spiritually in Corinth. And yet he's looking at this church and he's saying, you're acting merely human. There's jealousy, strife among you. This is not the fruits of the Spirit. Jesus taught this. He said, if you want to see the Spirit, it's like the wind. You can't, you can only see that it's moved something. You can only see that it's changed something. This is what Paul's getting at. He's evaluating, look, what's changed in your life? Are you only acting human? Are you getting mad when things go wrong? Of course you are. That's human. Are you disappointed when things don't shake out? Of course you are. Are you justifiably impatient? Yes. Right? This is human. What he's saying is that there is a spirit that will change you, that when you understand the revelation of God, Spirit will change you and transform you. I want to give us three practices. Practices to become spiritual people. One, chew your food. Chew your food. This is what Paul was getting at. He was not necessarily talking about the quality. It wasn't like he was saying, hey, I'm withholding all this information from you until you're smart enough to understand it later. What he's talking about is as a parent who nourishes their child with high observation, knowing they can only digest so much at a time. They need constant attention so that they can begin to handle more and more, digest more and more. Chew your food. Jesus talks about this in the parables, right? As seeds hitting soil. Chew your food. Savor it. Read Psalm 119. Meditate on God's word. Delight in it. There's a movement called the slow food movement. I don't know if you guys have heard about this. It started in Italy as a protest because they were going to put a McDonald's like right next to this like Roman statue or something. I don't know. And it starts this whole movement, this global movement that demands slow cooked food. And if I didn't love fast food so much, I would sign up. I'd sign their petition because I also love slow food too. But this is, as we think about it, God's word, don't treat it like fast food. Man, even our resources as a church, there's so much stuff. It's like the same way that food is gone. You're like Rachel Ray, like 30-minute meals, 5-minute meals. Like our devotionals lean the same way. And I'm not trying to, those are helpful. I'm not trying to just like raise the bar and do like, you know, I'm trying to warn against that actually. There's not levels we need to try to get at. But what I'm saying is we have to savor it. We have to eat it slowly, chew our food. Understand that when God's word, it's not reading a document. It promises to change us. It promises to grow us. Savor it, delight in it, chew your food. Secondly, judge all things. This is straight out of verse 15. The spiritual person judges all things, but him himself is judged by no one. Here's what he means by this. Basically, evaluate everything. See, don't just live life in one reality. We split reality. We often live only in material. What Paul so often is talking about is both the spiritual and material. Judge all things in light of the gospel. Both good and bad. Judge and evaluate what you should continue. Judge and evaluate the possibilities with redemption. This is what he's getting at. Let no one else be your judge. Later on in the Corinthians, he'll go on to say, no one judges me but God. It's almost as if he's saying, I'm so on top of judging everything. No one else has to do it. He's not saying, like we say, no one can judge me, right? He's not just saying you don't need to invite criticism into your life. The point he's making is evaluate things, but evaluate them on their spiritual merit, their spiritual value, right? Not like the wisdom of the world where you value things on their entertainment value, our curiosity, what holds our attention. What he's saying is judge everything in your life, judge all things in light of the gospel, in light of God's grace, in light of God's promise to redeem, to make new. Judge it in that view. Look at the cross. See what it has accomplished. And let that judge and be your sentence. Have the mind of Christ last. Verse 16 says, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" The rhetorical there is no one. But yet we have the mind of Christ. Just think about that. The mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We can accept his gifts. The natural man does not accept these things, but we can. we have the mind of Christ. We have his revelation in Scripture. We have his Spirit who will hold nothing back to translate it, to interpret it for us, to make it understood within us. And so that we can have the mind of Christ, we can see and understand the realities of this world as he did. We can see the great wisdom in humility. We can see God's view of the world through his gospel of redemption. We can begin to see Lafayette as Paul saw Corinth with all the possibilities of God's grace. We can begin to see everything in light of the cross. And this was the mind of Christ. Have the same mindset, Philippians says, to come down as a servant. He came towards the cross. This was his mindset. Get to the cross. Get to the cross. No one understood how wise and brilliant that plan was. And yet we can literally bear the fruits of it today, is what Scripture says. That he has sent his Spirit to make us a temple where he dwells, where he walks with us again. Let's pray. Lord, help to grow us. God, make us properly inadequate to grow ourselves. God, give us humility to see that it's only your grace, it's only your gifts that transform us, that make us new. God, I pray that we would be a people who accept them. God, that we would go to the revelation of your word, God, and that your Spirit would teach us. God, that it would reveal the depths of who you are so that we could know you. You are a knowable God, Lord. We thank you for that. That your revelation, you've come to us. You offer communion. In your name we pray. Amen.
If you would please stand.